The reading is from the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verses 19 to 25. Galatians 3, 19 to 25. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not, for if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this letter because some false teachers had come into the churches of Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and had been upsetting the Christians there by altering the gospel message that Paul had been teaching. Paul had been saying the way that a person is right with God is simply by trusting in Jesus Christ. And these false teachers have come into the church. There's always been false teachers in the church. There's false teachers today. And they usually say the same thing. These false teachers have come into the church and said, believing in Jesus is important, but you also need to live a good life. You also need to keep God's law. And if you don't do that, you won't be right with God and you won't go to heaven. You need to believe and you need to obey. And so Paul writes his letter because he's horrified. He says, no, believing in Jesus is enough. In fact, here in chapter 3, he's been arguing that salvation is by faith in the promises of God. And it's always been that way. Abraham, the great person in the Old Testament, the great man of God, how was he right with God? It was by faith in God's promise. God promised Abraham land and descendants and to be a blessing to the world, and Abraham believed that promise and he was right with God. It's by faith, Paul says, not by keeping the law, that a person is right with God. Now, if you've been following Paul's argument, if you've been listening to the sermons, there should be a question which is on the tip of your tongue. Why the law? Why did God give the law if it doesn't make us right with him? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Why did God give those 600 and so or so laws in the Old Testament, all these commands to Israel, if they do not make us right with God? You know, is the law just a waste of time? Can we just live as we please? If the law doesn't save us, can we just do what we want? You know, does the law have any positive purpose? Does it have any value if it doesn't justify us? Now, the simple answer to that is, there's lots of things which have value that don't justify us. You know, the money that you have in your bank doesn't justify you, but you're not going to say it's valueless and pointless. See, the law has a value. The law is wonderful. It is excellent for the purpose for which it's been given. You see, the law has been given for a particular purpose, and for that purpose, It is a wonderful thing. And so what's the question for us this morning is this. What is the purpose of the law? Why was it given? Imagine there's two brothers who get into a fight in their bedroom. And their father, being a good father, goes up to the bedroom and splits them up and stops them fighting. And he finds out that one of them has been mean to the other. So he says to the brother who's been mean, he says, stop being mean to your brother. In fact, because he's your brother, you should not only not be mean to him, but you should be kind to him. You should love your brother. To which his son says, but I don't want to love my brother. I want to beat the living daylights out of him. I don't want to be kind to him. In fact, I can't be kind to him. To which the father responds, thank you for being honest. You're right, you can't do it. You need help. See, that's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to show us what we should do, to show us that we can't do it, and to point us to the help that we need. That's the law. The law, three things I want us to see this morning. The law increases sin, imprisons sinners, and inclines us to a Savior. The law increases sin, imprisons sinners, and inclines us to a Savior. First of all, the law increases sin. Paul asked the question, verse 19, why then the law? That was a question that his opponents were asking then. Okay, Paul, if you're teaching that you are right with God by faith, why the law? And he says it was brought in because of transgressions. In other words, what's transgression? Well, transgression is a similar word to the word trespass. Some of you will know the old version of the Lord's Prayer where we say, forgive us our trespasses. Trespass and transgression are similar words, and they both mean a similar thing, which is to cross a line. Trespass means you've crossed a line. There's been a line that's set, and you've crossed it. You've transgressed that boundary. And the law, Paul says, has been given because of transgression. What Paul's saying is this. The primary purpose of the law is not to get rid of sin, but to increase sin. The primary purpose of the law is not to get rid of sin, but to increase sin. See, there is a sense in which laws keep people from sinning. There's a sense in which that's true. You know, it prevents us from being as bad as we could be. You know, that's why we have laws all over the place, because it prevents people from doing really bad things and awful things. And that is one of the uses of the law, but it's not the primary use of the law. The primary purpose and use of the law is to increase sin. And he does that, first of all, by showing us that we've crossed the line. And imagine you go out for a walk into the countryside and you climb over a stile and you walk through a field and then you cross another field and you go through a third field. When you're in the middle of this field, there's a sign in the middle of the field which says, private property, no trespassing, trespassers will be prosecuted. And you look at the sign and you turn to your friend and you say, well, we've gone wrong somewhere. We're in the wrong field. We shouldn't be here. We're not allowed to walk in this field. Now, before you saw the sign, you were doing the wrong thing. You were in the wrong place. The sign didn't make you do the wrong thing. You were doing the wrong thing already. But when you saw the sign, you realized you were doing the wrong thing. You realized you were somewhere where you shouldn't be. That you'd crossed the line. And that is the same with God's commandments and God's law. The Ten Commandments and God's moral law, they were given to show us where the boundary markers are, where the line is. We're already doing the wrong thing, but the law shows us exactly where we've gone wrong. You see, laws are good for us because they show us where we go wrong, where we go astray, where we sin. You know, sometimes I get into conversations with people and they say, look, Jumpy, I'm not sure about Christianity because, you know, let's be honest, I'm a good person. And I live a good life. I don't really hurt anybody. And my response to them is, you probably are, comparatively speaking, a good person. And I can imagine, you know, you live your life trying not to hurt people. But let's look at the Sermon on the Mount and what Jesus says about what is good. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But he also says that if you hate your brother in your, then you've committed murder in your heart. Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But if you look at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus says, you know, do to others as you'd have them do to you. You know, do you love other people with as much passion and look out for their interests with as much passion and enthusiasm as you look out for your own? Because that's what the law says. That's the requirements. That's the bar. And as you begin to see that bar, you begin to see how far short of it that we all fall. We've all crossed the line. And the more you look at the law, the more you see that you've done that. You see, the law increases sin. It reveals to us where we've gone wrong. But the law increases sin in another way. Not only does it reveal to us where we've gone wrong, it actually provokes us to sin. It stimulates us to sin. In fact, when we see the law, it encourages us to sin. A number of years ago, I was on the London Underground, and I was just, you know, dozing off a little bit, and I spotted a sign just opposite, which said, "Do not put your feet on the seats." Now, I was sitting there, and I before I saw the sign, I had no desire whatsoever to put my feet on the seats. I'd never thought about putting my feet on the seats. Why would you put your feet on the seats? But when I saw the sign, I began to think to myself, well, I can imagine putting your feet on those seats would be quite comfy. If I slouch back a little bit and extend my legs, then, you know, this could be a nicer ride if I put my feet on the seats. Do you know, and there's no one around, no one's going to catch me putting my feet on the seats. What a good thing to do. Why don't I go and do that? You know, I can do that, I can reach, I can put my feet on the seats. You see, that's what the law does. There's something in our hearts that says, I want to break the law. I want to live as I please. I don't like laws. Laws feel like they chain me and enslave me and bind me. I want to be free from those things. I want to live as I want to live. Nobody can tell me how to live my life. Nobody can tell me what to do. If I want to do that, I'm going to do that. You know, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I will live as I please. See, that's what the law does to us. The law doesn't make us better people. It shows us our badness and makes us worse. And so we've got to get rid of this idea once and for all that the law was given in order to make us right with God. It doesn't do that. You know, just the whole way the law was given shows us that. You know, God gave in the Old Testament, God gave the Ten Commandments and the law to angels, who gave them to Moses, who gave them to the people. Why did God do it that way? He didn't do that way with the promises with his promises. His promises he gave directly to Abraham. Why did he do all these different stages? To show the distance between God and us. It's massive. You see, the law doesn't make us right with God. We're right with God through promises. That's how Abraham was right with God. There's one God and one way of salvation, and it's not by keeping the law. The law increases sin. It doesn't remove sin. And so there's a second thing that the law does. The law doesn't just increase sin, it imprisons sinners. Paul asks the second question in verse 21. He says this, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? What Paul is saying is this. Is the law opposed to God's promises? Are the two things against each other? And Paul's response is, no way. In fact, he says, certainly not. It's ridiculous to think that. Yeah. The law is not opposed to God's promises. They are working together, but they have different roles. You see, the law doesn't save us, but it works together with God's promises in order that we might be saved. And so what is the role? What is the role of the law? How does the law work alongside God's promises to help bring us salvation? Well, Paul tells us here, verse 22, verse 23, the purpose of the law is to imprison people. The purpose of the law is to put us in jail, to put us in prison. See, the law helps to save us by imprisoning us. So how does the law do that? Well, the law shows us how to live our lives. But the law can't cancel our debts. You know, imagine ringing up a credit card company. And you ring them up and you're in a lot of debt to the credit card company. So you ring them up and you say to the credit card company, look, I'm in a lot of debt here. It's really bad. But I've realized I shouldn't spend what I haven't got. And so I'm not going to get into any more debt with you. I'm not going to want more credit from you. I'm just going to spend according to my means from now on. And the person on the other end of the phone says, that's absolutely wonderful. It's great you've come to see that you should only spend what you've got. And you say, great, will you forgive me now all the debt that I have with a credit card? And the person says, no, you've got to pay for it. And just because you're not going to go into any more debt, that doesn't cancel the debt you've already got. But isn't that the way we can be with God? You know, we can hear the law and say, do you know, I've lived a bad life and I've done stuff I know I shouldn't have done. I'm going to live differently. I'm going to change. I'm going to be a better person and a kinder person and a nicer person. Well, that's wonderful. But what about all the times where you've not been kind and not been good and not been nice? What about all that debt that you've accumulated throughout your life? That needs to be paid for. You're in debt to God, and the law shows you how to live, but it shows you also all the debt you've got, which you yourself need to pay for. And the law doesn't pay for that. Good behavior today doesn't make up for past mistakes. It imprisons you, does the law. It says you can't pay the debt that you owe. But the law also imprisons you because it shows you how to live, but it doesn't give you the power to do it. You know, we can hear God's law, do to others as you want them to do to you, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, be a good Samaritan. You know, wonderful. I want to live like that. I want to be a good person. I want people to think well of me. I want to keep God's law. But how do you do it? You see, the law cannot transform our hearts and make us want to do the stuff which we know we should do. I like eating most foods. Maybe you can tell. But one of the foods I do not like is salad cream. I really don't like salad cream. You know, it's a pointless thing and it just tastes awful. But often, you go somewhere and the salad that is provided has salad cream on. And you scrape a bit off, but it's still, there's still a bit, you can't scrape it all off. You just can't do it. It's not very polite to do that anyway. But there's always a bit of salad cream on. So what do you have to do? You kind of grin and bear it, you hold your nose, and then you kind of eat the salad cream. But just because I've done it doesn't make me like it. In fact, I'm not sure there's anything you could tell me that would convince me to like salad cream. Well, it's the same with God's commands. God's commands, which we are told are good and which we see we should do, can't change our hearts to make us want to do them. God's commands, you might want to keep all of them. But God's commands can't make you a new person that wants to keep them all, that loves them. Jeremiah says this to Israel in the Old Testament. He says, can a leopard change his spots? And it can't. You know, the leopard is born with a particular kind of spots, and it cannot change the spots it's got. And he says, neither can you change your heart. Neither can you change your desires to do what you do not want to do, to love what you hate. It's like having a field of, or a garden full of chickens. And you bring into the garden full of chickens a fox in a cage. And you say to your friends, isn't it wonderful? In my garden, the fox and the chickens live side by side. You know, we have peace and harmony in God's wonderful creation. Chickens and foxes living together. That doesn't change the desire of the fox to eat the chickens. The first chance it gets out of that cage, it will kill them all. Well, the law is like that cage. It can stop us from doing certain things, but it can't change our hearts to want to do them. You know, this is why you hear these awful stories of good religious people, sometimes church leaders, sometimes vicars, who have been the ministering to people and talking about the Christian faith for years, and then suddenly the whole life blows up and explodes, and they do something which is, everyone looks at and goes, that is awful. How could they possibly do something like that? It's because they've known the right thing to do. And they've been trying really hard to do the right thing, but their heart hasn't changed. Their heart hasn't been where their behavior has been. There's been a discord. Their life has been pulled in different directions, living one way, feeling a different thing, and then suddenly they're pulled apart. You see, the law, which tells us how to live, doesn't give us the ability to do it. It imprisons us. It says, do this, you can't. Do that, you're not able to. But finally, the law, to make things even worse, shows us how to live and damns us. The law shows us how to live and damns us. See, those two people out in the field walking, they see the sign, private property, no trespassing. Trespassers will be prosecuted. And next to the sign, they see a little camera. They've been caught. And they turn to each other and say, look, we're in trouble here. We've been caught on camera somewhere where we shouldn't be, doing something that we shouldn't be doing. We're going to be prosecuted for it. Well, the law says that to us. The law says, you've all trespassed. You've all crossed the line. You've all done stuff you shouldn't have done. And God has caught you on his camera. He sees everything. He knows everything. He sees what you've done. You have been caught on camera. You are in trouble. You deserve God's judgment and punishment and wrath for your transgressions and trespasses. See, that's what the law says. The law says the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Now you might be here this morning saying, well, that is just, what an awful thing to say. Isn't it awful to talk like that? Maybe, you know, and a Church of England vicar as well. The Church of England don't talk like that nowadays, does it? You know, 100 years ago, you might have heard Church of England vicars talking like that. But, you know, we're 21st century, a bit more enlightened. You don't talk about that. You talk about God's love today, don't you? You don't tell people that God is a God who has got some laws which, if we cross, will mean that we're punished. Well, God is a God of love. You know, God loves you. He made you. He loves you. He made this world. He loves this world. But hearing how we've broken God's law and how we haven't got power to keep it, and how we deserve to be punished for breaking it, is good news. Because that's the whole purpose of the law. It's to show us that there is a standard which we can't keep, and there's a punishment that we deserve, because it leads us to a Saviour that we require. See, there are stars shining in the sky today. But you only see the brilliance and beauty of the stars against the background of the darkness of a night sky. See, it's only against the darkness of our sin that we see the wonder of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. See, unless you realize you're in prison, you won't ask to be freed. Unless you realize you're lost, you won't want to be found. Unless you realize you're dead, you won't want to be made alive. Unless you realize that you're damned, you won't want to be saved. Unless you realize you're guilty, you won't want to be justified. Unless you realize you're a sinner, you won't want a savior. And the whole purpose of the law is to show you your need of a savior. To show you you're in prison so that you would want a savior. So you might be led to Jesus Christ. And that's the third and final thing the law shows us. It inclines us to a savior. Paul says that in verse 24. He says, the law was given, the law was our guardian until Christ came. That word guardian is the word for, I suppose we translate it nowadays as nanny. You know, the purpose of a law is to be like a nanny. What does a nanny do? Well, a nanny looks after young children to help them live appropriately, you know, tells them what's the right and what's wrong, you know, makes them, you know, do the right thing in the right social situation, smacks them when they need to be smacked, or puts them on the naughty step or whatever, and gives them rewards and treats when they're doing the right thing. That's the purpose of a nanny. And Paul says that's the function of the law in the Old Testament. The law was a nanny to guide the people of God, Israel, until the Savior came, the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. And the same is true for you and me. The law is our nanny. To teach us, to guide us, to show us where we go wrong, to show us our need of a Savior. The nanny law, is to lead us to Jesus Christ. See, the law imprisons us. It shows us that you and I are in a cage, imprisoned by invisible bars, bars which are there whether we like it or not, bars which we cannot break out of whether we like it or not. But the law tells us that there is a Savior who's come, who has the key to that cage, who can set us free from that imprisonment. And his name is Jesus Christ. And how is he able to free us? He's able to free us because he's able to keep the demands of the law, which we could not keep. When he came from heaven to earth, he came and lived the perfect life. If you want to see God's law in action, look at the life of Jesus Christ. If you want to challenge yourself about how to live a good life, look at Jesus Christ. He was perfect. You know, he told the religious leaders off when they needed to be told off. He had compassion on the poor and needy when they required compassion. He said the right thing in the right way at the right time. He never committed a crime. He never told a lie. He never broke any of the commandments. He was perfect. He obeyed God completely. And he went to the cross. And what did he do on the cross? Well, he paid our debt. He had no debt to pay himself because he lived a perfect life. He kept the law. But he went to the cross for our debt, to pay the price that we couldn't pay, the debt which we'd racked up because of our transgressions and trespasses, all the ways we've crossed God's line. He paid that debt on the cross and was punished by God for the things that we have done wrong. Punished by God in our place, receiving the judgment that you and I deserve. He was punished so that you might be freed. Freed from that prison. Freed from those bars. Freed from the chains which bind us. Freed from the guilt which weighs us down. And he did it all by himself. You know, we sing that song, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washes it white as snow. You know, God made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf, even though he'd never sinned, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so you don't need to fear the judgment of God anymore. You don't need to fear the punishment which the law gives to those who've broken it. That judgment's been removed. There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. You know, the terrors of law and of God, you can say, with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Every transgression, every trespass of the law has gone. I'm free. And how do we receive that? We don't receive it by keeping the law. What does Paul say? You are justified by faith. Justified by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. In a person. In a person in whom all the promises of God are fulfilled. You don't receive what he's done by trying to live a good life in response to what he's done. You receive what he's done simply by trusting in him. How do we do that? We do that by looking to his cross. By seeing that he loved you in spite of the way you trespass and transgress God's law. He loved you in spite of that. He loved you so much he came from heaven to earth and from earth to the cross for you. You see that. You see him dying on the cross for you. Not just generally for the world, but for you. And not just generally for you, but for you, the specific ways that you've broken God's law. You see him dying for those specific things. And you say, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for paying for my sin and taking upon yourself the judgment I deserve. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for removing God's wrath, for bringing me into relationship with God again, for bringing me back to the Father. See, that's what you do. That's how you receive what Jesus Christ has done. And if you've done that, then the way you live as a Christian is by keep doing that. You don't turn back to the law. You don't turn back to the nanny now that you've been freed, now that you've grown up. You keep living by faith in the one who loved you and who gave himself for you, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father, those are Wonderful words. May we all be able to say them from our hearts. That the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and his blood hide all my transgressions from view. Father, we thank you for what Jesus Christ has done. We thank you for the law, how it shows us that we're in prison. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who shows us how we can be set free. We thank you that we have been set free. Help us to believe and trust him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.